Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Zach Drew Show. I am your host tonight, Josh Peck, as Zach is out today. We have a very special episode for you with a returning guest, but first, I have to tell you that we are in the middle of a fundraiser, and we would love for you to partner with us. We need to raise $40,000 so we can remain on our networks that broadcast our show to 15 million homes. We also need to maintain our call center, our contract with our web developer, and other important things that allow us to function behind the scenes and bring you this show every week. So obviously what we do is incredibly expensive, and we are purely donation-based. We're only able to continue because of the generosity of you all at home. So please consider donating and helping us stay on the air. You can go to ZachDrewShow.com, Z-A-C-H, show, DrewShow.com, and click on that button, or you can send your donation to Zach Drew Show, P.O. Box 797, Decatur, Illinois, 62525, or you can call at 888-459-5727, and sometimes the call center is a little busy, so if they take a little while to answer, just hang on the line and they will get to you as soon as they can. Thank you all so much for your generosity. Now, before we get to our guest, we have to tell you about the Paul Revere Club. Watch this.
In a world where information is everywhere, how can we separate the signal from the noise? Introducing the Paul Revere Club. Your one-stop destination for breaking news, current events, and cutting-edge coverage of the latest developments in science, technology, politics, and so much more. Imagine finally having a place free of censorship where you can stay informed, inspired, and connected, all in one convenient location. But that's not all. At the Paul Revere Club, we go beyond the headlines. Dive into our rich collection of Bible teachings where ancient wisdom meets modern relevance. For those seeking profound insights into news, prophecy, and unraveling the mysteries of the world, our newsletter provides exclusive show notes from The Zach Drew Show and extra commentary from Josh Peck, combining to offer the ultimate source of information for truth-seeking individuals like you. Receive our monthly newsletter by joining the Paul Revere Club today and embark on a journey of knowledge, inspiration, and the truth of God's Word. Connect with a community of like-minded brothers and sisters passionate about staying informed and understanding the signs of our time. Signing up for the Paul Revere Club has never been easier or more affordable. For a monthly donation of only $30, you can unlock a world of knowledge at your fingertips. Simply call our toll-free number, 888-459-5727, and tell our operators you would like to join the Paul Revere Club. Or go to ZachDrewShow.com, click on the IGBY store, click the Paul Revere Club icon, and sign up today. The Paul Revere Club. Prophetic warnings to pierce the darkness.
All right, everyone, welcome back. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we have a very special episode for you. We are welcoming back to the show Derek Gilbert, host of 5 and 10 and author of many books, including Veneration, Bad Mood Rising, and many, many more. Today, we will be discussing the various myths that claim Christmas is a pagan holiday and how we as Christians should respond to those claims. A few years ago, Derek wrote an excellent blog post on this topic that I've been sharing every year. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Derek, welcome to the show. How are you doing?
Josh, it's good to be back. It's an honor.
Oh, the honor's all mine, and thank you so much. I really appreciate you making the time for this. It's such an important topic, especially around this season, because it's Christmas. So to start, let's talk about some legitimate concerns that Christians might have about certain aspects of Christmas. Like, for example, you mentioned in your article that the commercialism tends to bother you some, and I agree. What do you see about people's attitude who look at Christmas as more about the physical gifts, really the products themselves? And how does that attitude need to shift, in your opinion?
Well, as Christians, we need to recognize that this season is about welcoming to the physical realm that we occupy. The God made flesh. I mean, this is why the prophet Isaiah said his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have been distracted by the idea of gift giving. And for children, that's understandable because they really don't understand the stakes in this long supernatural war in which we've all been deployed. I mean, understanding those concepts takes time, maturity, and a little world experience, I think. I'm 62 or about to turn 62, and I think I'm only now just beginning to really grasp a small part of how far our Lord and Savior was willing to go to save us, and from what he was saving us, what and who he was saving us. So for children, it's understandable that they might not grasp all of that, but it's very easy to be distracted by the prospect of the new video game, the new bicycle, the new, you know, whatever, and make the focus about that than on this aspect of God's plan to deliver us from evil, which is really what this is all about.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, so let's get into some of the pagan myths. And there's a few of these, so it might be good to tackle them one at a time. Let's start with one of the easiest. So some say that the date of December 25th has something to do with Nimrod from Genesis. Mm. What does that theory state, and how do we know that it's inaccurate?
Well, there is a claim that's been floating around now for probably 160 years that December 25th was celebrated as the birthday of Nimrod in the ancient world, and that Nimrod was somehow equated to Baal, and that he was a sun god of some sort. The myth claims that when he died an untimely death, his wife, named Semiramis in these stories, didn't like the idea of having to give up her position as the queen, and so she produced another child, whether it was Nimrod's unborn child or, you know, the product of another union, we're not told, or it's not clear, but this child named Tammuz was then the reincarnated Nimrod, which then elevated her to the status. She declared Nimrod a god, Semiramis did, and then because she produced a god child with the god Nimrod, then she also became a deity in her own right. The story continues that the Yule log, which became a tradition in the Germanic nations, especially coming to popularity in the 19th century in England, that the Yule log represented Nimrod. And so the claim then is that when we celebrate Christmas, we are actually inadvertently, unknowingly celebrating the birth of Nimrod, the birth of Baal, and engaging in pagan idolatry without even knowing it. The problem with that story, of course, is that there is no evidence, and I've had my head deep in Mesopotamian religion for the last 7 years especially, and I have not yet found a single bit of evidence that Nimrod was worshipped by anybody at any time, anywhere. I mean, you can make a claim that his memory has been preserved by certain secret societies in the modern age, but that's a whole other story for another time. The point is, nobody in ancient Mesopotamia actually worshipped Nimrod.
Mm. Yeah, that's really interesting how these kind of claims just come up seemingly out of nowhere, but then to find out that they've been around for that long. Another one, some say that it has something to do with Saturnalia. What exactly is Saturnalia, and does it have anything to do with Christmas?
Well, Saturnalia was the most popular festival in ancient Rome, which is interesting because Saturn, who's known by a number of different names in a number of different cultures. In fact, that was the subject of the research in my book, The Second Coming of Saturn. He was known to the Greeks as Kronos. He was known to the Phoenicians as Baal Haman, not the same entity as Baal, the storm god. Baal Haman was the older entity who, like Kronos and Saturn in the Greco-Roman pantheon, was overthrown and banished to the netherworld by his son, the storm god. This Saturnalia festival took place from December 17th to December 24th on the Roman calendar. And it really is kind of odd because the best known characteristics of Saturn in the ancient world and his equivalents, Baal Haman and Kronos, who I identified through the research as the entity that the Hebrews called Molech, was the sacrifice of children. In fact, the Greeks had an epithet for Kronos. It was technophagos, Kronos technophagos, which translated means Kronos child eater. So why was the most popular ceremony in ancient Rome dedicated to Saturn. It was about the reversal of roles and so forth. In the temple of Saturn, his legs were wrapped in wool. The statue of Saturn, that is, the idol, had his legs wrapped in wool for the entire year, except during those 7 days when they were unwrapped, which represented his emergence from the netherworld, from Tartarus, from the bottomless pit, for 7 days. And during those 7 days, slaves were served by their masters, and there was frivolity and revelry and so forth. And the claim then, and again, this goes back to the same source as the Nimrod myth, Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, who argued that this was evidence that, again, the celebration of Christmas was rooted in pagan worship, and so those who celebrated Christmas were inadvertently engaging in pagan worship. But, again, the idea that early Christians, almost all of whom were coming out of the pagan religions of Greece, Rome, and Phoenicia, would engage in a celebration of something that they knew was pagan is highly unlikely. Unlike today, when we're really oblivious to the pagan origins of many of our culture, many of the things in our culture, including, for example, the wedding ring, which goes back to ancient Egyptian practices, pagan practices in ancient Egypt. We don't know most of these things, and so we just do them because it's what we've always done. The early Christian church was not that way. They were very familiar with the pagan religious customs from which they had come out and were not likely to repeat them. And again, the celebration ended on the 24th, so the dates don't quite match up.
Mm. And it's funny because they bring that up, but they want to get really specific about a date. You know, well, the 25th, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but before we get to that, others say that Christmas is actually the birthday of Sol Invictus. Who is that, and was there a festival related to him in the past, and did it have anything to do with December 25th?
Well, Sol Invictus was the unconquered sun. That's what that name means, and this was made... the veneration of Sol Invictus became the law of the Roman Empire in 274 AD. The Emperor Aurelian in 274 AD declared that this would be, you know, the law of the land. You must worship Sol Invictus. The thing is that we know from from Roman records that have been preserved for the last 1800 years, that the actual feast day of Sol Invictus during the Emperor Aurelian's time, and in fact into the 4th century during the reign of Emperor Licinius, who reigned between 308 and 324 AD, he controlled, you know, kind of the Eastern Roman Empire, that feast day was on the 18th of November, not the 25th of December. In fact, it wasn't until about the middle of the 4th century AD, around 350 AD, that the feast day was moved from November 18th to December 25th. And by then, we can already document that early Christians had begun to celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. So it's actually more likely, Josh, that the Roman emperor, the last pagan Roman emperors, tried to co-opt the feast day celebrating the birth of Jesus for Sol Invictus rather than the other way around.
That makes more sense to me. I mean, just thinking about the early church and knowing what they came out of, the idol worship and stuff. You know, speaking of idol worship, I don't have this on my list, but I can't believe I forgot to add it. I've got to ask about that passage in Jeremiah that we see posted all over Facebook around this time of year that calls the Christmas tree like a form of idol worship. What in that time of Jeremiah, for one thing, what is that passage even about? Talking about a Christmas tree? And what was idol worship back then? Does that have anything to do with what we do by celebrating a Christmas tree or decorating a Christmas tree?
Well, I'm glad you asked that because, yeah, this is something that's brought up frequently by those who say that Christmas, especially if you bring a tree into your home, decorate a tree, you are actually creating an idol and then worshiping an idol. And they base this on Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5, and specifically verses 3 and 4, where they say, "For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move." So that, taken at face value, when you strip it of the historic, cultural, and religious context of Jeremiah writing in the 6th century B.C., seems to suggest that decorating trees is something God forbids. But when you read the whole passage, it's clear that Jeremiah was writing a polemic against the creation of idols. Idols in the ancient world, in the time of Jeremiah, and going back as far as human writing exists, back to about 3000 BC, idols were not the actual objects of worship. They were essentially, I guess you could describe it like a spiritual radio tuner that gave locality, gave a physical location to the god that you wanted to worship. So if you wanted to worship Baal, or you wanted to worship Nergal, or you wanted to worship Reshef, or one of the other deities, you'd fashion an idol, and then that's where he would manifest, or she would manifest, when you prayed to that entity. So what Isaiah is saying, or Jeremiah rather, is saying in Jeremiah chapter 10, is that the pagans do this thing. They go out, they cut down a tree, they carve it into an idol, they decorate it, and then they pray to it. But in verse 5, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Basically, this is a condemnation of creating idols. So unless you believe there is a deity inside your Christmas tree and you are praying to that deity, you're fine. It's just decoration.
Yeah, I don't think anybody's trying to use the Christmas tree as a conduit to contact, you know, the spirit of Santa Claus or something like that, and then offer gifts under the tree. Yeah,
absolutely.
So let's talk about the date itself. Now, you and I both agree that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, and a lot of people believe that that date was selected years ago as a way to Christianize pagan celebrations, almost like a compromise. But first, how do we know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, or what evidence do we have towards that?
Well, the clues in Scripture, because of the shepherds in the fields, suggest a date either in the spring or in the fall when the flocks were out in the fields, which means, you know, March, April time frame, or September, October time frame. December, probably not. So that again, the date of December 25th for the actual birth date of Jesus is unlikely. I know there have been some who look at the schedule of the servants, or the priestly service in the temple, and try to argue for a December 25th date. Again, the fact that you had the shepherds and their flocks in the fields, probably not December 25th. That's not the time of year when they typically would be out in the fields. Also, a scholar by the name of Dr. Ernest L. Martin, who was he disagreed with some of his theology, but he wrote a book in which his research is really solid. This is endorsed by our good friend, the late Dr. Michael Heiser, a book called The Star of Bethlehem, The Star That Astonished the World. And he points to the clues in Revelation chapter 12, which is the woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, and suggests that the astronomical clues in that passage suggest the year 3 BC, and specifically September 11th of 3 BC. Based on those clues, John in Revelation chapter 12, looking backward at the prophecy of the coming Messiah, you know, because the woman gives birth to a man-child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, clearly referring to Jesus and the Messiah. That is the most probable date based on those clues, September 11th of 3 BC. Now, how did Christians then settle on December 25th? And I think this goes part hand in hand with another aspect of this, which we need to bring up. When did Christians begin to celebrate Christmas? Because that can tell us, again, a little bit more about whether they were co-opting a pagan holiday or the other way around. Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, so around 200 AD, Clement of Alexandria, northern Egypt, mentioned that Christians had begun to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but the date hadn't been settled. He mentioned like May 20th on our calendar and a number of other dates. December 25th was not even in view at that point. The earliest record of celebrating Christmas on December 25th was the Donatist sect. This was a sect of led almost to a schism in the early church. They were based in North Africa around the site of the city of Carthage, modern-day Tunisia. And in the early 4th century, they emerged and they were celebrating, it is known, the birth of Jesus on December 25th. Now, early 4th century, this is before the Emperor Constantine came to power in 312 AD. So we can't blame this on Constantine, like a lot of skeptics want to say. Constantine dictated Christian theology, rewrote the New Testament, picked which books would be it. None of that is true, by the way. The Council of Nicaea was not about that. But I bring this up just to say, look, we can't blame Constantine for this either. The Donatist sect began celebrating this date, December 25th. And how did they settle on this date? This sounds weird, but according to solid historical research, this is true. This is Jewish tradition. There was a strong belief in early among Jews that famous prophets were conceived on the same day that they died. Okay, the same calendar date on which they died was also the date of their conception. And so this dictated the date of there's a feast day there, and what is the feast? The Feast of the Annunciation, the day of Jesus' conception in the early church. Now, why they settled on March 25th of the year 29 AD as the date of Jesus' crucifixion, we don't know, because March 25th wasn't on a Friday in that year. It was not Passover Eve. Passover Eve didn't even fall on a Friday in the year 29, or even in the month of March, for that matter. They were wrong, but the point is this. They were legitimately trying to figure out the death date of Jesus so they could figure out his conception date, and for some reason, they settled on March 25th. I mean, again, this sounds weird, but this is documented history, and it's very simple then. When you add 9 months to March 25th, you get December 25th. That's what it comes down to. The early church, Latin Christians in North Africa in the early 4th century, trying to find the date of Jesus' birth so they could celebrate it with a feast, came up with this date, and that has been the date that we've celebrated ever since. Now, there was a period of time where the Eastern Church, the church based out of Constantinople, celebrated Christmas on January 6th, and the Armenian Church to this day still celebrates it on January 6th. The Western Church, we now celebrate it as Epiphany, the day when traditionally the three wise men arrived at the manger and recognized the divinity of Jesus. But that's how we get to December 25th. The early church in North Africa thought that Jesus had been killed on March 25th. They added 9 months to that date, and there we are.
It's interesting to think about it like that, because, you know, I think about it like this. Like, if my kids, you know, limited in knowledge, just like we're limited in knowledge, infinitely more so, you know, compared to God. If my kids tried to celebrate my birthday and they got the date wrong, I can't imagine being upset about that. You know, I mean, I wouldn't even care. It would just be like, oh my gosh, you're so sweet that you even thought of it. And I think a lot of times that gets lost. So that explained when did Christians first celebrating Christmas. It explains why the date of December 25th was selected as the day to celebrate Christmas, and who made that decision. So given all of that, should it bother Christians that Christmas is celebrated on a date that's not actually Jesus's birthday? Or is that just getting bogged down too much in technicalities?
I think the latter. I think we should be thankful that there is one season in the year where we can go into the culture and proclaim Jesus Christ openly without getting the kind of pushback we get during the rest of the year. Now, we kind of live in a bubble here in the Ozarks where we're surrounded by a lot of Christians who are proud and not ashamed about openly declaring their faith. But that's not true in many places in this world. Of course, in some places in the world, it's actually dangerous. But at least during the Christmas season, even in really liberal areas where Christians are in the small minority and are expected to only worship on Sunday and then keep your faith on a shelf the rest of the week, at least then you can say Merry Christmas. They can't avoid the fact that the name of the holiday, Christmas, is there, and it gives us an opportunity perhaps to share the hope that we have in Jesus at this season.
That's how I see it too. And one thing that I've seen even going further than just that is a lot of arguing online. We really get this in every holiday now, but especially on Christmas. And you know, we're not even supposed to argue with people over the most important message ever, which is the gospel itself. So if someone is still not convinced, or if they're on the fence and if they don't want to celebrate Christmas, how should those people react to other Christians who wish to celebrate it? Because Christmas obviously is not a requirement. No Christian, as far as I'm aware, right, is saying that you have to celebrate Christmas to be a Christian. That would be ridiculous. So why do you think we see it so much from the other end of the argument, that you're not a Christian if you do celebrate Christmas? And then how do you respond to those kind of attacks?
Well, I think the enemy, the fallen realm, you know, Satan and his minions are trying to get us fighting with one another over these sorts of topics, to get us to stop talking about Jesus openly in the public square. I think that's really what's behind a lot of this. I mean, a mutual friend of ours, I won't name him, but he actually sent a note to a group of us a couple of years ago asking for advice. Should I wish other Christians Merry Christmas? Because this had become such a contentious article. I can only think that the demonic realm was just laughing with glee that they've got us so intimidated that we're afraid to wish fellow Christians Merry Christmas. No, I think that's exactly what the enemy wants. But here's the thing. There are many non-Christian traditions that have attached themselves to the holiday, not just commercialism. I mean, you know, Sharon and I, we've got a tree in our home and it's decorated, but we don't put an angel on top anymore. That seems wrong to us, knowing that this supernatural war around us involves a number of these entities, both good and bad. You don't find Santa Claus in our home, but we're not ashamed to say Merry Christmas. And again, we've got the tree there. We just think it's pretty, you know, it's seasonal, it reminds us of the season. But if this is something that makes you uncomfortable, then by all means, don't do it. I think Paul put it best in his letter to the Romans, Romans 14, verses 4 and 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So whether you celebrate the day or don't celebrate the day, give thanks to the Lord and don't condemn your neighbor if he makes a different choice.
Amen. Before I ask you about your where people can find you online, with about a minute left on the clock, what should the true message of Christmas be for anybody, whether they celebrate it or not? What's the true message of Christmas?
That our Lord and Savior loved us so much that he gave up his divinity for a time to walk among us and to sacrifice himself, offer himself as the perfect sacrifice to redeem us from the clutches of the fallen realm. This is literally a war against evil intelligences who want to destroy us and everything that we love. Jesus gave himself willingly as a sacrifice to buy us back, to redeem us, to save us from the clutches of this evil enemy. And that's what we should celebrate at this season.
Amen. And if anybody out there, if this is the first time you heard this message, it's just really easy. Just accept Jesus. Just believe in him and start getting into your word. Start finding a church. Find an online community. There's lots of them out there, and get connected. Derek, where can people find your excellent article, your books, and follow you online?
The easiest way is to go to gilberthouse.org, gilberthouse.org. Sharon and I've got a number of links there that point to everything that we do, but that's really kind of our web hub.
Excellent. Well, I highly suggest everybody go check that out. And unfortunately, we are all out of time. Thank you so much, Derek, for coming back on the show. It's always good talking with you.
It's an honor. Thank you, Josh.
Anytime. And thank all of you for joining us yet again. Until next time, take care and God bless.